Would you be opening your Old Testament, please, to the 119th Psalm? Psalm 119. We're going to be looking tonight at verses 65 through 72 of that psalm. While you're turning there, James, the half-brother of our Lord, wrote in chapter 1, verse 2 of his book, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." James was a leader of the church in Jerusalem, probably one of the elders there. And as such, he certainly experienced his fair share of trials and then some. Tradition has it that eventually, at the instigation of the high priest, James was taken to the highest point, the pinnacle of the temple, and was thrown down from there. And supposedly, he survived that fall, undoubtedly was severely injured, and the Jews finished him off by stoning him to death. There's reasonably good evidence to back up that tradition, and if it be so, it certainly helps us to appreciate James's exhortation to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I would say, however, that doesn't necessarily make it any easier to do. It is not an easy task to count it all joy when you're experiencing trials. It's one thing to talk about it. It's quite another to do it. The writer of the 119th Psalm practiced the very thing that James would write about many centuries later. In the midst of his trials, he counted it joy. And I want us to read tonight from verse 65 through verse 72 of Psalm 119. "You have dealt well with your servant, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than 10,000 of gold and silver." I want us to see several things tonight about this writer, this inspired writer, and this magnificent work. This 119th Psalm is just a showcase of the Word of God. Almost every verse mentions God's Word in one form or another, as we've mentioned before. And this is just a magnificent psalm. So I want us to see, first of all, this evening, that the psalmist did not question the goodness of God even when he was going through trials. In the 65th verse, as we begin, he says, "You have dealt well with your servant." 68, "You are good." Speaking of God, he says, "You are good and you do good." Bottom line, all of God's dealings with us are better than what we deserve. Some of you may recognize the name Dave Ramsey. Maybe you've listened to him on the radio. He's kind of a financial guru and tells people how to get out of debt and all that sort of things. But when someone calls him, I've heard him when he'll answer the phone, you know, "This is Dave Ramsey. Hi, Dave, how are you?" And he'll say, "Better than I deserve." And he's right. Whatever our situation is, it's better than what we deserve, because we have sinned, haven't we? We have fallen short of God's glory. And so what we deserve is to be condemned. By God's grace, we're in a better situation than that. So even on our worst day, our situation is better than we deserve. So he says, "You have dealt well with your servant according to your word." God's word tells us that he is gracious, that he is merciful, that he is kind, that he desires our well-being. He desires our salvation. And the psalmist believed that. And he says, you have dealt well with me, your servant, and you have done so according to your word. He acknowledges that God is by his very nature good, and that he does good as well. I'd like to challenge you to contemplate and to meditate upon the goodness of God. How utterly perfect he is in his goodness. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to wrap my head around. How can God be absolutely, positively good? I don't come anywhere near that. But he is. And we need to appreciate and understand that fact, understand it as well as we possibly can. Unfortunately, sometimes when trials come upon us, we tend to doubt God's goodness. And I speak from experience there. I've been in that situation. And I know the trials and the temptations and how easy it is to wonder, well, is God really looking out for me? Is he really good? But the psalmist says, I want God to teach me his statutes. If I learn God's statutes, then I can at least start to commence to begin to be good like God is good. I will never be that good, but I can be better than I am, and so I can improve. So, second thing, the psalmist still believed God's word and desired to learn more of it even when he was undergoing severe trials. When we look in the 66th verse, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commands. And then again in the 68th verse, teach me your statutes. So the psalmist wants to learn. As long as we are living, we need to be learning because we don't know it all. You know, some of us have been studying the Bible for a few years, some of us a few decades, some of us for the better part of a lifetime. But who among us would say, well, I know everything there is to know? If that's the case with you, please come up here and share with the rest of us because we don't. There are things every one of us needs to learn. And so here is the psalmist saying, yes, I'm undergoing trial. Things may not be just like I want them to be. But nevertheless, I want to learn more of God's word. I believe God's word. The psalmist wanted to learn good judgment and knowledge. Good judgment is simply the ability to discern between truth and error, between righteousness and unrighteousness. That's pretty basic. But we need to understand how to tell the difference. How are we going to know the difference unless we look into God's word? Let's figure out what he says is right and wrong. Figure out what he says is good and evil. Figure out what he says is truth and error. People in the world today, well, there's your truth and my truth and his truth and her truth and their truth and somebody else's truth. Who knows what truth is? Kind of reminds you of Pontius Pilate, doesn't it? What is truth? Are you kidding me? What are you talking about? You came to bear witness to the truth. What's truth? Well, let's see. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You want to know what the truth is? Look no further than Jesus. He is the embodiment of truth. And it was in John 17 that Jesus prayed to the Father, your word is truth. So we know what truth is. The question is, do we know what the scripture says so that we know what God considers to be truth and what he considers to be error? So he wants to know the truth. He wants to learn the truth. And he wants to have good, not only good judgment, but the knowledge that can't be found anywhere else in the world. You know, you can read the encyclopedia. If you want to just read all day long, you can go to the library and get an encyclopedia or get online and read in an online encyclopedia. You can get in all kinds of knowledge. But I'll tell you what, there is knowledge right in here that you can't get anywhere else on the planet. God's Word is a source of knowledge. So he wants to learn God's Word so that he can be like God. The third thing I want us to see about this psalmist this evening is that he learned his lesson. Have I learned my lesson through trials that have come upon me? I'd like to think that in some ways I have, but I know that in other ways I have not. But look what he says here in verse number 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. He's learned his lesson, hasn't he? Down in verse 71, it was good for me that I have been afflicted. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Before being afflicted, the psalmist said he went astray. What did he do? I don't know. He didn't tell me. I don't need to know. You don't need to know. It doesn't matter. Whatever it was, he went astray. God afflicted him. And now he says, now it's different. Now I keep your word. It's not all that unusual for people to stray from God during times of relative ease and prosperity. We tend to become complacent and indulgent and forgetful and kind of think, well, I did this myself. You know, it's all me. God warned Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. When you come into the land that I'm giving you, and you're dwelling in houses that you didn't build, and you're eating out of vineyards and orchards that you didn't plant, beware, lest you forget. Guess what Israel did? Blow me down. They forgot. They got big in the head and thought, well, we've got it made in the shade with lemonade. We don't need God. What do we need him for? It's all right. They ended up being subjected to their enemies time and time and time again. Refer you back to the book of Judges that we studied not all that long ago. Eventually, they go off into captivity. Finally, kind of, for the most part, broke them of their idolatry and immorality. But man, you talk about being put to trial, they were. And it took a long time for them to learn their lesson. But now, he says, I've been afflicted, and that was good. Now I'm keeping your word. I've learned my lesson. Afflictions humble us, and they show us the vanity of the world, and they soften our hearts. Here's another thing about the psalmist. He was determined to persevere in spite of anything. The 69th verse, the proud have forged a lie against me. Well, that justifies me in forging lies against them. Do unto others as they have done unto you. Wait a minute, that's not exactly what he said, is it? Not at all. They have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. I know a few things that I detest more than a lie. Few things that I detest more than being lied about. You know, you can do all kinds of things against me, but you lie about me, you and I are going to have issues. And I think all of us would feel the same way. I'm fairly confident that we would. That just rubs the cat's fur the wrong way, doesn't it? And yet here is the psalmist saying, they've forged lies against me, but I'm not going to retaliate in kind. I'm not going to quit on God. I am going to keep his precepts with my whole heart. I'm not going to back off one bit. I'm going to keep right on doing what I know is right. Because the psalmist's heart was right. Look at verse 70. That once again, yes, the 70th verse, their heart, he says, talking about those who had forged lies against him, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. So there's the difference between the wicked attitude and the psalmist's attitude. He delighted in the law of God. His heart is right. The wicked's heart was, he says, as fat as grease, and that would indicate totally being insensitive to the word of God. You look at Isaiah chapter 6 in the 10th verse. Isaiah, God through Isaiah, talking about the people of the northern kingdom, Israel. Their heart has become fat. I think some of the older translations say is waxed gross. Waxed means grown, and gross means gross. It's covered over with fat. You know, when your physical heart is like that, you are walking on thin ice. But when your spiritual heart is that way, you're in big trouble spiritually. Your heart isn't sensitive to the word of God. The psalmist, on the other hand, is very sensitive to God's word. He delighted in God's word. Those who were strayed away had no respect for God's word. Have you noticed in today's culture? I'll tell you what. I'm giving away my age here, but I can remember when most people respected the Bible. Such is not the case today. You mention, here's what the Bible says. Who cares about that old thing, that old book? Yeah, that's the book that stoned those kids, those rebellious kids. You know, they think you're going to take a four-year-old out and stone them. That's not what the law of Moses said at all. But that's what people grab onto. They'll grab onto some passage that they see in a negative light and say, yeah, that's what the Bible says. I'm not going there. God's word, the psalmist delighted in it, and I hope that you and I will delight in it. The psalmist had his priorities ordered right. Look at verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands. My translation actually says thousands of coins of gold and silver. The of coins is in italics. It's not there. It's just thousands of gold and silver. Thousands of pieces, thousands of coins, however you want to look at that. This is a ton of money. Gold and silver, I mean, you're talking about big time money here. And the psalmist says, God's word's more important to me than that. It's a lot more important than that. I'm more interested in God's word than I am in padding my retirement account or my bank account or whatever. The law of your mouth is better. Obviously, money is not good or evil in and of itself. It's just a thing. Things can be used properly or they can be misused. Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And that some, in their pursuit of it, have ruined themselves. They've been led astray from the faith, he says, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And undoubtedly, multitudes have been led astray by the love of money. Others have used money to the glory of God and to the benefit of their fellow human beings. Power to them. That's good. Nothing wrong with money in and of itself. Some say money is the root of all evil. No, it isn't. It is the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. What evil has not been motivated by the love of money? Just about anything you can think of can be motivated by the love of money. Jesus warned, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being a word that eventually goes back to money, whether it's a false god of money or whatever it might be. You can't serve God and mammon. Money can't see you through trials. We're talking about bearing up under trials here. All the money in the world can't see you through trials. But God can. And that's the important thing for us to see this evening. So trials do test our faith. How we react to trials is up to us. I like to say that trials are designed by God to make us better, not bitter. You know, there's only one letter of difference between those two. You change the E into an I, or the I into an E, whichever way you're going. But God's design is for trials to make us better. The psalmist used his trials to draw closer to God. He maintained his faith, continued his determination to learn and to obey. He kept his priorities ordered aright. He learned his lesson from whatever he had done that was amiss. And that is exactly what each one of us tonight ought to be doing. How are we doing in regard to trials? Count it all joy. Easier said than done. If tonight you're subject to the Lord's invitation, any assistance in a spiritual way that we might give to you, we invite you to make your way to the front and let us know in what way we can help, and we'll stand and sing to encourage you.